So I'll meditate on that just a little bit. What a wonderful message there. I'd invite your attention to the third chapter of Romans. It's good to be back tonight. I appreciate everybody who's made their way here. Some's gone a long ways, come a long ways to get here. Some of you didn't have so far to go, but you all had to get out in the cold and the rain. I appreciate it. The Lord will bless you for your faithfulness. I want to tell the church that I was able to attend the conference last week they had in Kentucky, and that was a very good conference. Amen. I want you to know that what went on there is very beneficial. I know it will be in my ministry. I know it will be in others. I was probably the next to the oldest feller there if I didn't ask everybody's name, but a lot of young preachers there, young preachers. Some of them haven't even started pastoring a church. I wish I would have known these things the way they taught them last week when I started my ministry. It would have benefited me greatly. It would have benefited my people greatly. And you won't know, and nobody can tell, the benefits, the full benefits of this side of heaven. So I appreciate the church and what part y'all had in it. And I owe you a debt of gratitude in that, and each one of y'all that participated in it. In Romans, the third chapter, in the 21st verse, I'll read till the 27th verse right here. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, that at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask at this time that we could lay aside all the thoughts of the things that might hinder us from hearing from you. And Lord, we ask for unction from on high, both to speak and to hear. All enablement must come from you, Lord, so we look to you and ask that you would empower your message. And all these things, Lord, we desire to give you all the glory. Amen. And Lord, we're looking to you, depending on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As those of you who were here last night know that we talked about in the first chapter of Ephesians about purpose. And we started off that man was chosen to be saved, and he was predestinated, and he was adopted, and all these things. But the first, you might say, plateau that we reached there was man was saved that he might be holy and without blame before God. But there's a purpose in that. It is not an end in itself. The purpose you go on, and it says that we might be one in Christ. We might be brought together in Him. We need to be holy before we can get there. And so it's necessary we do that. But so that we can get to the next stage, which is that we might be one in Christ. But then, of course, there's a higher plateau than that. Yeah. It's all to the praise of the glory of God. Amen. All these things are to the praise of the glory of God. And that's God's purpose in all creation. That's why you're here. That's why you're redeemed. That's why you're in Christ, is to bring praise and glory. Amen. To our great God and what He has done. And so that's where we started last night. And if you will find your purpose within His purpose, you will have a life of purpose, a fruitful life. A life very rewarding, both now and in all eternity. You find your purpose anywhere short of that, and you will find yourself empty of meaning in life. You and so many people have a midlife crisis. Some of us are a little bit better. We have that crisis a little earlier and start looking. But the reason why so many of us have a midlife crisis is we don't know why we're here or what we're doing. And while we're doing what we're doing, you'll only find that purpose within the purpose of God. So tonight then we're going to study a little further along them lines. And tonight we'll be looking into how Jesus Christ is a central figure in God's will and purpose. And, I didn't dwell on it too much last night, but I was hoping to bring a series of his one message. I will spend a lot of time on Jesus Christ being the central figure in God's will and purpose. And our study right here, as you'll see in verse 21, begins with the word but. And that word but demands that you look back. But the word but there, it's a very key word in Scripture. It introduces a new thought or a new direction, usually in marked contrast to what has gone on before. We've heard of a lot of young men. Y'all probably heard of them. A lot of young men, wild as a buck, out drinking, running around, doing all kinds of things until, or you might say, but they met a woman and their whole life changed because things changed. They were that way, but they found a woman, a real lady, one who took all that out of them. They were willing to give it up. You've been watching ball games before. Perhaps your football team was driving down to the goal line just about to seal the victory right there. And right before they get to the goal line, they run in the ball and then they fumble. And then somebody else from the other team picks you up and runs you all the way back down and scores. They were doing all right, but they fumbled. And that's a whole lot what you have right here. We can see that very picture a couple of times in the Bible if you want to follow along, or you can just listen. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, we have one there. And it's many times in God's Word, but this is one very vivid one right here. In the second chapter, it talks very much like Romans does. It's a concise Romans right here. But in the first verse, it says, "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," now doesn't that change everything?
Amen.
And that's what we're looking over here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places."
Amen.
"In Christ Jesus." You see the change? It's a night and day change there. And that's what we're going to find back here. But before you get there, go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I understand this church probably visited this passage very recently. And the 9th verse says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty ugly picture of people there, isn't it? And he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed."
Amen.
"But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." So you see, there's a great contrast, and that's where I want to start off in our passage in Romans, the 3rd chapter right here. He says, "But." So we see there's going to be a great contrast right here from what went on before. So this is what we've come to in the book, or this epistle of Romans here. The whole epistle up to this point is fit in revealing to us all Gentile and Jew alike, that we are all under the condemnation of God. That's how we come into this world. And that's where Romans 1 and 2 and the first part of Romans 3 brings us to. Indeed, in Romans 3, 9 here you see, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is a picture that he has painted right here. And it's a true picture of our state before God, without God, when we're without God. Indeed, in verse 23 goes and says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, what's our purpose? Well, you heard last night, what's your purpose in life? You were created to bring glory to God. Here says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of that. That's our position outside of Christ. And so that's what's important here. We're coming up to this but right here. Let's back up one more time, though, in verse 19 and 20 to get the setting, to let us see where we're coming to here and that there is a drastic change here in things. In verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's under the law? Well, we all are. I mean, you know, we're all under the moral law. And it's speaking to all of us. So it says this to all that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Amen.
The law was given not as a standard whereby we might do and therefore be righteous, but it is given to bring us to the end of ourself, to bring us to the end of our own efforts to be where we need to be before God. You'll never make it by your works. You'll never do it. And that's what the purpose of the law is, to bring you to the end of them efforts and to turn your face to the only one who can bring you to God in righteousness. It's to convict us of our true position before God. The law condemns. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, the letter, which is the law, killeth. A lot of people fancy themselves as keeping the law. Well, they've never read God's Word.
Amen.
If you read God's Word, you know. You've sinned and come woefully short of the glory of God. Yes. Woefully short of what His standards are there. So, now we'll start here in our passage. It says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now, you know, he's laid all the groundwork out there. He slew us all. Amen. You know, every one of us said, you're hopelessly lost. There's nothing you can do in yourself. You know, you're under the wrath of God, under his condemnation. You're headed to hell. What are you going to do? Well, listen on. He brought you to that part so he could bring you to the next part.
Amen.
It says, but now that we can see our miserable lost condition, now we're ready to receive the help that we need. You know, you talk to people out there and they say, well, I'm not that bad, or I think I'll make it, or I'm not as bad as you are. And I'll agree with them if they say that. I don't have any problem. I know how bad I am. No, I don't. I know I'm terrible. You know, and I know they probably don't think they're as bad as me. But that's not the standard. That's not God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection.
Amen.
every moment and every day of your life. But when people come to that, they'll be ready to turn to the only way there is to be justified. Paul and preachers all bring before people their wicked and lost condition, not for the purpose to berate them, but because conviction of sins always comes before conversion.
Amen.
If a man doesn't know he's lost, a Savior is not precious to him. But once you know your lost condition, and then you see that God has provided one that saves your soul and takes your sins away, that becomes so precious then. And that's the purpose. You've heard of hellfire preachers. They have their place. Their messages do. They're in God's Word. And it's for the purpose to bring you to the place to where you turn your face to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. But now, having seen our hopeless condition before God, now we have great interest in the divine method of justification. Justification is a legal term, by the way. Justification means that the law has nothing against you. It doesn't mean that all at once you're going to be sinless. If so, none of us are justified, are we? It means before the law has nothing against you. The law's given right here, and the law can't justify you, but the law can condemn you, and that's what it does. So justification, remember that, it's a legal term. So how can I, a sinner, be right or be justified before God? That's the question to be answered. In verse 21 here, it tells us something about it. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You know, it says without the law. It means apart from the law, apart from keeping the law. You know, you'll never get there by keeping the law. The righteousness of God does not come to us because we're keeping the law or looking at it that way. It says apart from the law. You know, in verse 20 it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. That's what it's saying. Without the law, He's going to justify you outside that. And said, we are made righteous by other principles altogether. You know, that's what we have to come to. That we can't do it. Our works won't get us there. So he gets us to the point where we see that we've sinned and come woefully short of where we need to be, so that we will turn our head and look another direction. You know, you seek another way. In Titus 3:5, it says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's just another passage saying the same thing, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And this method right here is witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, it's not a new thing. It's just new to the way people looked at it. You know, the old Pharisees and all, they thought, well, I can keep the law and you got to keep the law, and this is the only way you'll ever be right with God is keeping the law. But not so. It'd been taught from old times. I'll give you one man that you know something about. You know, the Bible talks about how wicked the world was. He said, but Noah what? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't Noah was so good. It was that God was so good to Noah. Amen. That was the difference. God was good to Noah. And so it's witnessed under the law and the prophets right there. And not only that, on the great day of atonement, it's taught there. On the day of atonement, there was two goats brought in. And one of them there, and they laid their hands heavy on his head and confess the sins of Israel over it. And as it were, the sins were transferred to that one, and he was led away. There's a picture, talk of the grace of God, that another was going to take their sins away there. You know? And so it's pictured there. In Isaiah 53, oh, it's just pictured all throughout Isaiah 53. Y'all probably somewhat familiar with Isaiah 53. But let me just read a few verses right here and show you that this has been witnessed in the Old Testament under the laws and the prophet, the way that he's going to talk about here. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs. Surely who has borne our griefs? Another. You know, it's saying somebody else has borne his griefs. We know this is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, this is the way. It's been taught in the Old Testament too. All the way through there, I would encourage you, take your pen or your highlighter and go through the rest of that chapter and see how many times he did it for us. He did it in our place instead. Verse 12, it's all the way up and down there, but verse 12 it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This way that the Apostle Paul's going to tell us about right here. And the third chapter of Romans has been witnessed under the law and the prophets. It's not a new thing. But people didn't see it clearly. And he's going to plainly lay it out right here. And so it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God. You know, the righteousness of God. You know what you need when you stand before God? If you're going to be right before God, you got to be as right as God.
That's right.
Now, how are you going to do that? He's just spent 2.5 chapters showing you how wicked you are. How are you going to be that way? By the way, in Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, that's bad enough, but if you go back and study what he really says there, the King James sort of dressed it up and made it not so bad. It's filthy. It's bad. And all our righteousness in God's sight are as filthy rags. But yet, we need the righteousness of God.
Amen.
How are we going to have that? Well, it says, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize one more time that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is that we can have the very righteousness of God. Now, if it wasn't in the book, I wouldn't preach no such thing. But it's throughout the book. And that's where our salvation lies.
Amen.
Is that's our path to heaven, if you could. You know, that you have to have the righteousness of God. It's not just enough that your sins are taken away, but you need righteousness.
That's right.
And that's all included in this right here. The divine method is by the faith of Jesus Christ. By believing God and his revelation given to us. You say, I don't have to work for this. No, and don't try. It's an affront to God for you to try. He says, here's it is. Believe what I say and receive what I say. It's by faith. By believing. Our justification comes by believing God, not by keeping the law. God, through the gospel, presents us with the truth respecting his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, believe it. And you're saved when you believe what God has revealed to us about his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's simple, but profound. That's the difference between heaven and hell in your life. Will you believe what God has revealed about his Son, Jesus Christ? If so, then you shall be justified before God. This is the way of salvation. Our faith is not the grounds of our justification, It's only the means of receiving it. You know, don't look at your faith and say, well, if your faith is strong enough. No, with your faith, you look to Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. Whatever amount of faith you've got, you know, whatever you can muster up, you put that faith in God and His Word and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's where your salvation is, in Jesus Christ. Don't glorify your faith. Glorify the one your faith is in.
Yes.
That's where it is there. And this faith, and exercising this faith, is the only means whereby we can receive this justification and still receive it by grace. And that's the only way you're ever going to receive it. He will not give it to you any other way. You can't earn it. You have to freely receive it. No conditions on your part. And if I could say it this way, the only condition he says is, will you believe?
Amen.
Will you believe? John 3:16. You know, it's pretty simple there. And so here it says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Unto all, it's like John 3:16. Whosoever will, it's just wide open. Except there's one qualification in there. Unto all, it says right here, unto all and upon all that believe. That's what John 3:16, that's the same qualifications there. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him.
Amen.
There's the whosoever, but it narrows down, whosoever believeth in Him. You must believe.
Amen.
You must believe. So it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between you. If you will live a really good, commendable life all your life or been a rascal, it matters not. You need a Savior.
Amen.
And you're going to have to come the same way that John Newton did, that slave trader who hated God and tried to figure out new ways to curse God and all that. But when the time come, he came simply on faith. He came believing God, and God received him.
Amen.
The same way of the Apostle Paul there. He was persecuting the church, but he believed God and was received. And if you're going to get there, it's that way. That's the only door into this. And there's no difference. This is the nature of this salvation. It is effective upon all and unto all that believe. But unto and upon the unbeliever, it simply has no effect. They're simply left exactly where they are, in unbelief, lost. Verse 23 says, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we talked about last night, it's your purpose. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And it all boils down to this. You were created to bring glory to God. But here it says all these that the Apostle Paul talked about, up to this time that we started looking, says they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. In other words, we're not fulfilling our purpose before God. And we're subject to the wrath of God. We're condemned because of that. We have a reason for being here. If we do not fulfill the reason for which God created us, why would He receive us into heaven? We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Is God serious about that? Yes, He's serious, as we'll go on here. But verse 24 here says, being justified freely by His grace. It is a gift. It's free. I don't know how to emphasize that enough, but because of our old nature, we just don't quite want to receive something without having a little skin in the game. The Lord says, no. I'll not share this, the glory for this with you. It's going to be all of me and all of grace.
Amen.
Or it's not going to be at all whatsoever. The only reason to be found for the giving of this so great salvation will be found in the character and the will of God. I've heard a lot of preachers who have been in the ministry for a lot of years, and they will say, I don't know why God saved me. Well, I know why God saved you. Because God wanted to. And there's no other reason. No other reason to be found. Quit looking in the mirror and trying to figure out why God saved you. You're looking the wrong place. Look unto God. That's the only place you can find any reason why you're saved. And, you know, I've had a man, a member of my congregation, and the first time or two he said it, you know, I explained to him, you know, you're looking the wrong way. And then he kept saying it, and I thought, I'm not getting through to this man at all, am I? You know, it's not in you. It's not in you. Quit looking in the mirror. You'll not find the reason there. It's all in God. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians, the first chapter, tells us, and all the Bible tells us, it's according to the good pleasure of His will. He will have mercy because He wants to. Not because you deserve it, because you don't. But He is a merciful God. But it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He may want to do it, but He can't just do it. You say He's a sovereign God and He can't just do it. No, not without violating His very character. He had to do something to get us to the point to where we're righteous. He couldn't just come in and wink at us and say, I know what you did, but you know, come on in anyway. I just love you. Come on in. God can't do that. God, there's things that God cannot do. You know, He can't lie. Hebrews tells us that. Can't lie. And there's things that God has to do. You've not heard of a sovereign grace preacher probably ever saying that, have you? I can show you things in the Bible that He has to do. But I'll tell you why He has to do it or why He can't do something. It's all bound up in who He is. He cannot violate who He is. So that regulates what He does. But we have a good God.
Amen.
We have a good God. So the things that He can't do or the things that He must do are all to our benefits, friend. They're all to our benefits. So it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, this is the grounds by which a righteous God can take me, a sinner, and declare me righteous, accepted. It's through His redemption. It's through what He does in me and through me and for me. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How many of you, I want y'all to raise your hand. How many of you could stand up and tell me what propitiation means? You know why you can't tell? It's a Bible term. It's a word only used in the Bible. We don't use it in everyday language. And we don't understand it. I know I was talking about it one time, speaking on it, and I couldn't even pronounce it. I had the most trouble pronouncing it, so much so to where, you know, my niece come out laughing at me, you know, say, and she come and said, say propitiation. And I said, propitiation. I was able to do it after class, but, you know, the Lord let me. You know, he keeps you humble. The Lord will do that for you. You don't believe it, stand up here, right, brother? He'll keep you. The term propitiation. So when we say whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, most of our people don't have a clue what we're talking about. You know, they say, oh, that sounds so good. Yeah. Ask them what it means. I don't know, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? Let me see if I can simplify it a little bit for you. Because it can be simplified into something that we can understand. Whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction. In other words, He's the one that satisfies the demands of God for us. You know, it's satisfaction or that which brings satisfaction. The term mercy seat comes from the same root word there. And in Luke 18, if you want to, you're familiar with it, but let me turn back to Luke 18 right here, and you'll be very familiar with what I bring you here. And he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
That word merciful is our same root word. He says, God, you be my satisfaction before God. You bring satisfaction before the law. You be everything. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I don't have anything to bring. I'm simply looking to you. You be my propitiation. And Jesus said, he went to his house redeemed.
Amen.
He was, I turned away, that's not the word he used right there. Justified. But the other one who thought he could justify himself was just as lost when he went home as what he was when he come. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction. He has set his son to make satisfaction before God and before the law. Because we come short. We didn't have what it takes. When Jesus went to the cross, he went in our place instead. God turned his back to his son, poured out his wrath upon his son. Jesus bore my sins. He paid my price. It was for me. And he died for me. And I hope you can say for you too.
Amen.
If you're born again, you can. If you're not born again, then your sins are still on you. The law said, do and live. I didn't do. I didn't do what God required of me. So now the law had condemned me, found me to be unjust, unrighteous, to have come short of the glory of God. And the law demanded that the penalty be carried out. And the law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
And the New Testament, it says, the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
And that's what the law said, you deserve, and you will receive it. But Jesus came from the portals of heaven, made of a woman, made under the law, and was made a curse. For me. He identified himself with me, went to the cross as me, and paid in full all I owed, thereby justifying me. He did it all for me. He's my propitiation. He is my satisfaction before God. As I said, he's my satisfaction and is witnessed by the law and evidenced by his resurrection. He identified himself as me when he died. If the full payment had not been made, he himself would have remained in the grave. He could not have rose from the dead because the law held him there. But the fact that he rose from the dead says that he paid the price, and the price was accepted and is paid, marked. Paid in full, all together. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. And he come back out because the law could not hold him. And this is the gospel that we proclaim. Jesus satisfied every demand that the law, the same law which condemned me before, the law now declares me to be justified. The law looks at me and says, the price has been paid. I don't have anything else against you. It doesn't say I'm a good guy. It says I have nothing against you.
Amen.
I cannot hold you anymore because Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid my debt for me. He went as me to suffer for me. And when He said it's finished, praise God, there's a lot of meaning in that.
Amen.
My debt is paid for. So in verse 25 and 26, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Not mine, but to declare His righteousness. We'll get there. But to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believed in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for God hath made Him, and may I put in the pronouns right there, but God the Father hath made Him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us.
Yes.
He has made Him to be sin for us.
Amen.
Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now there's a change there. There's an exchange there, if I can put it that way. You know, when Jacob was there and he had Joseph bring his two sons to him, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the oldest of the two. And Manasseh was supposed to get the better blessing, the double portion and all that. So Joseph was very careful because Jacob's eyes were growing dim, and he was very careful to bring up Manasseh up here to the right hand to get the better blessing, Ephraim over here to the left hand. And it says, but Jacob, he wittingly crossed his hands, and he put the better blessing on Esau and the lesser on his brother. And Joseph ran up and said, oh, Father, not so, not so. And he says, I know what I'm doing.
Amen.
At the cross of Jesus Christ, we're standing there, and we're condemned. We're guilty. And God is righteous. His Son has lived a holy life, sinless life. And at the cross, God crosses His hands right there. And what I deserved, He takes and puts it on Jesus Christ. He put my sins on Him. And He took His righteousness and placed them on me.
Amen.
And that's God's way of justifying us. And that's God's way of doing this, of justifying us and being just in doing it. He did not violate His law at all. He fulfilled His law in every aspect in doing this. That's God's way. All the wisdom that we talked about last night, the wisdom of God. How in the world would He do this? Well, you couldn't have come up with it, but God. There's another but God.
Amen.
But God did, and He could. He was made to be sin for us, and we're made the righteousness of God in Him. I told you before, to get to heaven, you need God's righteousness. Well, this is how you get it, by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. By putting faith, your faith in Him, God takes your sins away and places Jesus Christ's righteousness upon you. And now when God looks at you, He doesn't see a sinner. He sees His Son, and He's well pleased.
Amen.
And the law looks at you and says, I have nothing against Him. Everything He owed is paid in full. There's nothing left. I have nothing against Him. Nothing whatsoever. In practice, Jesus never sinned. And I'll tell you this, in practice, I have yet to quit sinning. But as I said, this is a judicial term. Justified, right there. Justification, always a legal term. It has to do with my standing before the law of God. And my standing is perfect before the law of God because He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. That's what it's talking about here. He is our propitiation. He made complete satisfaction. And what more do you need? If the law and if the God of the law says, I'm satisfied with that, What more do we need? Nothing more whatsoever. Matter of fact, God is able to look at us now and say of us the same as what He said of His Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Amen.
Because He sees us as being in Christ. The riches of this so great salvation. Thereby God justifies a sinner, and at the same time remains just. He upholds the law, yea, He establishes the law. If you look in verse 31 over there, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? And God forbid. You know, don't even think about it. God wouldn't do that. He set the law there. He's not going to make it void. Yea, we establish the law. That's what God did when He sent His Son. He's saying, no, the law's firm. The law's true. It's necessary. And the penalty must be paid. Son, go and pay the penalty. It has to be paid because we've set our love on this one. And he's in trouble. No, he's worse than in trouble. He's dead already. Dead in trespasses and sins. Son, go. And you know what the Son did? He went.
Amen.
He went. So verse 27 says, where is boasting then? Well, what are you going to brag about there? The only thing you did was provide the sins that he had to go to the cross and suffer and die for. You can't brag on yourself. You can only give glory to God.
Amen.
It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, what he's saying here, you know, you don't have anything to brag about because there's nothing you did. It wasn't anything that you did. You just simply believed what God said. And God says, okay, I will count you as righteous because you believe. And the whole fourth chapter of Romans is just bringing that out in very vivid color picture to us and saying, this is how God justifies sinners. That's how He justified Abraham. And how you're going to be justified too. The whole fourth chapter is talking about that. Just expounding on that. Because we say there's got to be something that we got to do. There's got to be something. And God says, no. You believe on my Son. He did it.
Amen.
He did it all.
Amen.
I sent Him to do it all and He did it. Now, as I told you, Jesus is the central figure in God's purpose. In Psalms 40, it says here, in verse 4, it says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. He doesn't desire us to live our life for Him if you got in mind being saved. As a lost sinner, He desires but one thing. You come as a lost sinner and you own that and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I claim.
Amen.
I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking for sacrifice and offerings or any other works. He says, mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, and this is speaking of our Lord, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus, this is a psalm about Jesus, and he says, I delight to do thy will. What is his will? That we would bring glory to God. How are we going to do that? We can't do that as lost sinners. We cannot be holy and without blame before him. And that's what we're supposed to be. But we're lost, and we can't save ourselves. How are we going to get there? The Father says, son, go. My son says, lo, and the volume book is written of me. He says, I will go. Matter of fact, I delight in going. I delight in going. And your law is written in my heart. I will do it, and I will do it according to the law in everything that I do. Much of this is repeated in Hebrews, the 10th chapter here, and I'll start reading in the 6th verse. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so this is our way of salvation, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. And it's all according to the law. If you understand anything about redemption, when he agreed to come here as man, and when I'll use human language when I say he agreed to come here as man, because I don't know any other way to explain it, but in eternity past, this was all set. But when he come here and identified himself as man, he become by law our near kinsman redeemer, because near kinsman redeemer required the nearest kin that was able to redeem one to do it. And nobody else could redeem us, but when he come here, the law required him to do that, and he knew that. He knew that. So once he came with one thing in mind, to go to the cross and to buy us back, to redeem us. He didn't accidentally go to the cross. It was on purpose, for the purpose that we might be to the glory of God. What was needed if man should be able to fulfill his purpose of being holy and without blame? Jesus had to make propitiation or satisfaction for us condemned people. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what? That he sent his only begotten son. You see, he loved us. He had already chosen us before the foundation of the world. But we sinned. We were lost. How's he going to rectify that with his purpose? He's going to do it by sending his son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And the whole time he was here, he had his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. For this cause came I into this world. He'll tell us that in John 12. You know, he says, I'm heavily burdened there. I'll paraphrase John 12. He says, but for this cause came I into the world, that I might die. That I might die for these chosen ones. That was his purpose. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. The son came to do the Father's will. It was his delight to do the Father's will. Did that make a difference? It made all the difference. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus obedient and faithful? Yes, he was. In all things. Did he glorify God? Well, turn to John 17 and I will show you that he did. John 17:4. I could read a whole chapter of John 17 and it reinforced what I'm going to say. But John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How was he going to glorify the Father? By being obedient and faithful. By doing what the Father sent him to do. What did the Father send him to do? To be our propitiation, to be our satisfaction to a law that we had violated. And he came to do that. In Luke 24:26, you don't have to turn, but Jesus is talking on them too on the road to Emmaus, and they were all down in the dumps, and they didn't know they was walking with Jesus. And he says, oh, fool and slow of heart to believe. He said this. Have you ever stopped and thought about this? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Here he is, a holy, harmless one of Israel. Why should he? Why is it necessary? That's what that word means. Ought not is necessary that Christ suffer these things. Why is it necessary that he do that? Well, Psalms 40 that I read will tell you. He was sent. He was sent because of us. He was sent for us to make propitiation, to make satisfaction for us. There was no other way that God's will could be fulfilled than by Jesus Christ coming for us. If Christ, the Son of God, or God the Son, both, found it expedient, necessary to leave the portals of heaven and lay aside the glory inherent in his being co-equal with God, and come here, were we all, to take on a human body and go to the cross, die for us, that the purpose of God might be fulfilled, I ask you, if it was necessary for him to do that, how important is God's purpose? It was important enough that Jesus left all that to come here to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan and God's will. Now I ask you, how important is God's will and God's purpose in your life? Do you think about it during time? Do you say, well, would God be well pleased with this? Or do you say, well, you know, he's paid all my sins, and so I've really got liberty to go do whatever. I would fear for your salvation if that's your attitude. I would fear that you don't really know him as Savior at all. It is important. Your salvation, your sanctification is important. It's important towards the purpose of God. But unless you know him as Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you'll never fulfill that purpose. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior?
Amen.
There's only one way to receive him, and that's to just receive what he has given you. Say, Lord, I believe. For the Bible says simply, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. It's that cut and dried, that simple. Do you believe God? Do you believe in his Son? Will you put your dependence on what he did on your behalf? We've spent the night to show you that there's no other hope and that there's no other way. But if you will receive him, then you will have placed upon you the very righteousness of God, and your sins shall be taken away. That, my friends, is the glorious gospel of God, and it's worthy of being shouted out everywhere. It changes everything.
Amen.
Do you know him as your Savior?